Today for my message, I'd like to start out by saying, in my life, I do what I want. And when I want to, you know, it's my life. I have choices that I can make. I go places where I want to when I want to. I do what I want with my life. I'm a big boy now. I don't have to ask my mother for permission. And we all do. We all have that opportunity to do what we want in this life. Now that's, you know, it's within some constraints. And we have physical constraints. There are certain physical impossibilities for us. And, you know, we have limits according to our situation that we find ourselves in sometimes. But overall, we have the freedom to make our own choices. We have free will. Some people call it free moral agency. But it's the ability to make decisions and take actions at our own discretion. And it's not a new concept. It's one that we've read about in Scripture many times. You can read about it, you know, in the very beginning, in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden. There were two trees, and Adam and Eve had the choice. They could choose one tree or the other, and God allowed them to make that choice. And we can read about the time of the judges. There's a lot of people during the time of the judges that did what they wanted. Let's turn over there really quick just to read that verse, because I think it's a good reminder. Judges chapter 17. Judges 17, and we'll read verse 6. And this is also mentioned in chapter 21, but it's worded pretty much the same way in my translation. Verse 6, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did what they wanted to do. Whatever they thought that they should do, that's what they did. Whatever they felt like doing. Our actions and our decisions are driven by our thoughts and our feelings." We have our thoughts, the things that we know, the things that we understand presently, or the things that we think we understand a lot of times. And this is, you know, it's from our own personal perspective. That's how we see things. We see things through our own eyes a lot of times. And we also have our feelings. These are the things that are important to us, our priorities, how we feel about something. And that has an impact on the decisions that we make, the choices that we make in life, and the actions that we take. Now, the problem is that the thoughts and the feelings of mankind are inherently evil. I can say that because it's in the Bible. That's the only reason I can say that. Let's turn to Jeremiah 17. Whenever I hear something terrible that's happened in the world, sometimes I think about this verse, Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah is a prophet that talked a lot about the hearts of people. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And that phrase, the way that it's phrased there, desperately wicked, I think that's always had an impact on me from the time I was a small child. Desperately wicked. It's, you know, there's a lot of evil in this world that mankind has come up with. Our Creator, the God of heaven, the God of everything, He knows that our hearts are inherently evil. He knows this about us. He knows everything about us. And verse 10, it says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." So God can discern our deepest thoughts inside of us, inside our hearts, inside our minds. And some, you know, oftentimes even things that we don't even know about ourselves. Now, sometimes, even though we think we know better, God knows better. And He knows which decisions are better than the ones we make, or which ones are best, which ones are worse. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is a very important distinction. You know, even though we do what we want, we make our decisions in life. We have the choice to guide our own path. God knows better. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll read verses 19 and 20. Verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness. Verse 20. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So God knows the thoughts of the wise, or those who think that they're wise in this world. And He knows that, as it said in verse 19, He catches the wise in their own craftiness. He catches them. And he knows that their decisions aren't good ones. You know, he knows where those decisions are going to lead mankind on their own. And we look at mankind's track record with making their own decisions, making up their own mind. You can read about it, about the time of Noah, all the people that were living in the same time that Noah lived. In Genesis chapter 6, there, you know, everybody was kind of doing their own thing, whatever they thought was right in their own eyes, similar to the days of the judges. And God looked down on mankind, you know, and He said that He regretted creating them because they had done such evil that He couldn't even imagine. And he found one man who was following Him, who was seeking His will. And He kept him alive, him and his family. And we know that story. Now, in our decision making, you know, ultimately the decisions that we make are our own. But we do have influences that we see throughout our lives. Now, sometimes it's circumstances. The place that we grew up in sometimes has an impact on the decisions that we make. Or the place that we presently live, whether we chose to live there or not. Sometimes that has an impact on how we see things and the decisions that we might make. One of my friends just came back from a trip to Guatemala, and she was talking about some children there who live in a dump in Guatemala City. You know, I can only imagine the lives that those kids have, and their decision making is probably impacted because of where they live and the decisions that they have to make, or the decisions that they feel they have to make to even survive. And we're also influenced by other people all the time. Whenever we're in contact with other people, potentially we're influenced by them. Now, it might be positive and it might be negative. Now, some examples in the Bible we have are Absalom. If you remember the story of Absalom, David's son, he wanted to be king. And so he went out and he petitioned the people and got them, he influenced them to like him in hopes that he would become king. But his brother Solomon became king instead, as God had planned. And Solomon was also one who was influenced by other people. He had, 700 wives and 300 concubines? And he was influenced by those wives to walk away from God for at least a certain part of his life. Now, people can also be influenced by Satan. He's our enemy. And he has an impact on some of the decisions that we make. And those decisions are still ours, but he can influence us. He can influence mankind. Now, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. We can read a little bit about this influence. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's start in verse 1. Verse 1 of Ephesians 2. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So the prince of the power of the air, Satan, he sends his influence through the air, through our thoughts. And sometimes they can have an impact on our decisions that we make. People can also be influenced by God. And we see that Pharaoh, his heart was hardened, and he didn't let Israel go. God influenced him. It was part of God's plan. Now, even though you know, if we were there, we probably wouldn't think it was a good idea. Why doesn't he let the people go? You know, there's all these plagues going on, all this crazy stuff happening. Just let the people go. But it wasn't according to God's will. So God can have an influence on our decisions, on our plans. But ultimately, as I mentioned before, the decisions that we make are our own, even with those influences, whether they're good or bad. Let's turn to Mark chapter 7. I read a scripture that some people use to try to say that we can eat certain foods that God says that we can't. But we're going to talk about the actual meaning of this verse. And Jesus Christ here gives us the actual meaning of this verse. Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. Verse 20, and he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." So these are the things that are inside man inherently, apart from God. So even if we have bad influences or good influences, we're still responsible for what comes out of us, our thoughts and our feelings and those actions that we take based on our thoughts and feelings. Now, despite this fact, despite the fact that God knows that the intents of the hearts of men are evil inherently, he still gives us this free will. He still gives us the choice. He still allows every human being to make their own decisions in life. Now, for us, who God has called today, the first fruits, we've been shown the reality of the evil in our hearts, and we strive to change. And God has gone so far as to place choices right in front of us, the choices that he wants us to notice, the choices that he wants us to make, that we have to make. He's opened our eyes to see that he's placed before us blessings and curses. Our Heavenly Father has been merciful enough to show us these things, to give us this choice plainly at this time. And to show us that there are consequences with the choices that we make, either decision that we make, blessings or curses. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, we'll read verses 12 and 13. Verse 12, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So God knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. He knows what's inside of us. And verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." We have to give account of our actions to God. There are consequences for the things that we do, for the decisions that we make. And we're given the opportunity to make that decision right now, to decide if we're going to be obedient to God or disobedient to God. The blessings and curses. So that's an interesting way to look at things, you know. Blessings and curses. And not everything's exactly like that. But overall, that's how it is. You know, we can either choose blessings or curses in life. They're the results of the choices that we make, good or bad. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 11. And we can see the words of God here, where he gave Israel these choices. And these words are for us as well. Deuteronomy chapter 11. We'll read verses 26 through 28. Verse 26, "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing," verse 27, "if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known." So there, God lays it out for us plainly. He doesn't hide things from us. He lets us know that we have a choice to make, and he tells us what the consequences are for those choices. And he, because he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and end, because he's the creator of all things, he gets to make up the rules. That's how I like to put it. He gets to make up the rules. He decides which actions are obedient to him. He decides which actions are disobedient to him as well. And he also gets to set out what blessings come with what obedience and which curses come with disobedience. He gets to choose that. Now for Israel, during this time in Deuteronomy, the blessings for obedience were rain in due season, productive crops, and livestock. And the curses were God's anger aroused against them. I think that's scary enough. But it also went along with no rain, no produce. So if we are obedient to God, he's going to give us what we need when we need it, that rain in due season. And if we're not, he's not going to give us what we need. We'll have curses. We'll have a difficult life instead. And it's God who opens someone's mind to be able to see these choices and to understand exactly what it means to choose blessings over curses. And we're going to look at a story today. We won't turn there exactly yet. The story is found in 1 Chronicles 21. There's a parallel account in 2 Samuel 24. And we'll take a look at a few verses from 2 Samuel 24. But the main character in 1 Chronicles 21 is King David. Now he's a good example of choices to be made and also of consequences. So he's going to be a fantastic character in this story for us to learn from today. And we don't see the whole process of David's calling in life. We know that God had been working with him from the time he was a youth. He was very young. And God was working with him very closely, it seems. Now, David knew that there were blessings and curses that would come from the choices that he made in his life. He knew about that. And sometimes he made good choices, and he was blessed for those choices. And sometimes he made very poor choices that were completely against what God would have him to do, especially as king. And he was punished for those choices. He received curses rather than blessings. Now let's look at David's reputation. Let's turn to Acts chapter 13. We can see what kind of man he was. And it's not just the opinion of another person about who David was. Acts chapter 13, verse 22, and this is God's opinion of David, what he thinks of him. Verse 22, and when he had removed him, he's talking about the previous king, Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. So this is the reputation that God gave to David, or God, you know, he was bragging about him almost, because he loved him so much, and he was a great example. He sought after God's will overall in his life, instead of seeking his own human desires, except when he messed up. He did seek God's will. He wanted to follow what God told him to do rather than what he thought he should do. And when he made good choices, such as, you know, choosing to go and slay Goliath, to trust God, God blessed him for that. He was successful. And Israel won against the Philistines that day. That story is found in 1 Samuel 17. And let's turn to 1 Samuel 18, though. We can read another scripture about David. 1 Samuel 18. Verse 14, and David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. So that was one of the blessings that David received for behaving wisely according to God's word, according to what God told him to do. God was with him in his endeavors. And David was kind of the gold standard for all the kings in the rest of Israel and Judah, because he was a man according a man after God's own heart. He strived to do things according to God's will instead of rebelling. And one of the bad choices that we often hear about was when he took Uriah's wife, one of his soldiers. He took his wife and then he killed Uriah. We can see that example in 2 Samuel 12. Let's turn over there. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now this is one of his bad choices that we always hear about. And he wrote Psalms about going to God for forgiveness for this sin and receiving forgiveness from God. 2 Samuel 12, verse 9. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. And there were consequences that went along with this bad choice, with this bad decision that David had made according to his own desires. The consequences were that the sword would never depart from his house. He would always be fighting. His children would always be fighting. Adversity would be against his house. A difficult life for his descendants and him as well. His own wives would be taken and given to his neighbor, and not in secret, but in public. And another consequence of this action was that the child born to Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, this child would die. God wouldn't allow this child to live and to grow up because of David's decision. This is I'd say it's a pretty serious consequence. But it affected others instead of just himself. We'll talk more about that later. So let's turn to the story now. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And as I mentioned, there's a parallel account in 2 Samuel 24. And each account tells the story a little bit differently, but we can sort out the details between the two. So this is the story of David's decision to count the people of Israel. I'll let you know right off that this was a bad decision that David had made. This is a negative example that we get to look at. And we have a few of these. But through this negative example, we get to see the truth that David should have known to follow. He should have known to seek God's counsel, to go to God, to see what he should do with God's people. These were God's people. And not David's. David was in charge of them, but they were God's people. We get to see possible consequences laid out for the things that David should have known for disobedience. We'll see influences, both good and bad, that David had in making this decision. And ultimately, we'll see that the choice was David's. It wasn't anybody else's, no matter who influenced him or what kind of influence it was, good or bad. And then we'll see the actual consequences of this action. And we'll start off with the truth that David should have known to follow. Now, David decided that he wanted to number Israel. He wanted to count his people. And maybe it was to see how big his army was. We don't know. We don't have all the specifics about that. Now, these were God's people. And if God wanted them to be counted, he would have said so. He didn't tell the kings of the nation to count the people when they felt like it. And also, if the people were to be counted, there was a ransom to be paid. For each man that was counted, there was a ransom that was to be paid as an offering to God. We can see this ransom mentioned in Exodus chapter 30. Let's turn over there real quick. You can hold your place in 1 Chronicles. Exodus chapter 30. Now, this is during a time when God had commanded Moses to count the people. This was a decision that God had made to count his people, to see how many there were, when he wanted to for his reasons. So this ransom, Exodus 30, verse 12 and 13. When you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord, when you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. So we have a ransom mention. And we also see a consequence there if this isn't done correctly. If there is no ransom given, there'd be a plague on Israel, on the people. And from what it says here, it was the people themselves that had to pay the ransom. Now the consequences, or the possible consequence we see, was the plague. There would be a plague if this wasn't followed correctly, this commandment. Now since it seemed harmless enough, you know, it doesn't seem like it would matter that much to count the people. But it was important to God. And they were his people. And if he wants to know how many there are, I mean, he can count them himself. But if he wants somebody to count his people, then he'll say it. He'll command it. Now let's turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And we'll see these influences that David had. The very first influence that we see is found right in verse 1 of 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Chapter 21. Verse 1. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. David was influenced by Satan. Satan was feeding him this thought. Maybe he was giving him thoughts about how big his army was, how successful he could have been, maybe campaigns that he could have gone on and people he could have captured. I don't know. In the account in 2 Samuel 24, let's turn over there really quick. Or we can do it slowly, that's fine too. 2 Samuel 24. I'm going to try not to flip between the two accounts too often, but occasionally, because it's interesting to see. I said 2 Samuel. Okay, good. 2 Samuel. And verse 1, 2 Samuel 24. Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. And he moved David against them to say, "Go, number Israel and Judah." Now this it seems to be a contradiction. You know, one says Satan influenced him, the other says God influenced him. Well, it's both. I mean, Satan influenced David, he gave him this idea, but God allowed it to happen. Whenever Satan does anything, we know that God allows it to happen for his purposes. It says here that God was angry with Israel, so maybe this was a punishment upon the people. Or the consequences might be a punishment upon the people. Or maybe it was a test for David. You know, lessons for David to learn through this process of choice. So we have these influences. Influence from Satan and the allowance of that by God. You'll also see, if we drop down to verse 3, well, let's go ahead and read verse 2 in 1 Chronicles, back in 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21, I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, "Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab," and this is his commander of his army, "David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, 'Go, number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it.' And Joab answered, 'May the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel?'" So Joab, he knew that it was wrong. He knew the commandment of God as well. He knew the scriptures as well as David did, or it seems that way. At least in part, he knew this rule. And he tried to influence David. He was very polite about it as well. You know, he gave respect to David, but he tried to influence him positively. "Hey, this isn't a good idea. You probably shouldn't do this. There are going to be some consequences. Don't you remember what God said to Moses?" But ultimately, the choice is made, and it's David's choice alone. You know, he was influenced by Satan negatively, and he made this decision. He decided to count the people. And we can see at the bottom of verse 2 that David said, that I may know it. So he wasn't doing it so God would know it. He's doing it so that he would know it for his own desires, his own reasons. And David's word prevailed against Joab. It was his word. It wasn't a commandment from God. It was David's own word. Well, now we're going to see the actual consequences. And we have the proposed consequence, the plague, or some kind of plague on Israel. We're not told what kind of plague. There are many kinds of plagues that we read about in the Bible. In verse 7, and God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he struck Israel. God decided that he was going to strike Israel because of this sin that David had done. And in the parallel account, 2 Samuel 24, it tells us that David's conscience got to him. You know, he realized that he had done something wrong. He had sinned against God. Now remember, he's a man after God's own heart. So he knows what he's doing is wrong. And at this point, he realized it. And that's in verse 10 of 2 Samuel 24. He realized that he'd sinned against God, and he went to him. He asked for forgiveness. He prayed to God, but God had already decided to strike Israel. And it was because of David's foolish choice. And this consequence wasn't just going to affect David. I remember it may have been to punish Israel. So this consequence was going to affect other people too. The entire nation was affected. Now, usually, it seems that, you know, God will pronounce a curse on whoever made the bad decision, and then he either forgives them, and he doesn't follow through with it, or he follows through with the curse. But there's a plot twist in this story. I found it really interesting the way that God handled this situation in looking at David's choices. He gave him another choice to make. After he made a poor decision, he decided that he needed to learn further lessons, or maybe he hadn't yet learned the lesson that God had for him to learn. So God still planned to strike Israel. He didn't decide to stop the plague at this point, but he gave David the choice of which punishment that would be upon Israel. The closest I can come to choosing my own punishment would be when I was a kid and my mom would tell me to go out and pick my own switch off the tree, you know. I learned quickly which ones were not a good choice. But God gives David the chance to, well, I say chance as if it's a positive thing. I'm not sure it would be. I'm not sure I'd feel that way if I was faced with that decision. You know, which punishment do you want to be brought on these people? God's, you know, he gives him the choice. Let's read it in verse 9. Then the Lord spoke to Gad, this is one of his prophets, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you. And if we read on, you know, we'll see that it wasn't done directly to David. So Gad came to David and said to him, thus says the Lord, choose for yourself, in verse 12, either 3 years of famine or 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else for 3 days the sword of the Lord, the plague, in the land with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what answer I should take back to him who sent me. So God gives David three choices. It's kind of ominous. Now, what would you choose? What would you choose as the consequences for your actions if you were given all punishments, especially? I think that would be a difficult decision to make. But it definitely make you think about what you had done. Make you consider your choices and your actions. And we'll come back to this story. I'd like to talk a little bit about this, the purpose behind our freedom of choice, the freedom of choice that we see that God offers to those he has called now, and in the future, everyone else as well. Why does God let us choose obedience over disobedience? or between the two? Why does he let us choose between the two? Why doesn't he just make us obey, make us follow him? Especially when he knows our thoughts and our feelings, the intents of our hearts apart from him. You know, he knows any evil thought that we have, and any good thought as well. But he lets us make that choice anyway, and there is a purpose behind it. It's because God wants us to follow him by choice and not by force. And it seems very simple, and it kind of is. God wants us to follow him by choice, not by force. He wants us to choose to obey. He wants us to choose to have a relationship with him. He wants us to choose to be with him. And he's creating a family that he wants to spend all eternity with. And he doesn't want to spend eternity with people who don't want to be there. He wants to spend it with people who choose to be there, who choose to hang around with him and have that relationship and to reign in his kingdom for all eternity. He began this choice, or this plan. He began this plan of creating his family by making mankind in his own image. And he's continuing to do this through the process of conversion. But in the beginning, he gave the choice between two trees. Both trees were in the midst of the garden, and God didn't hide either of the trees from Adam and Eve before they made their decision. And he clearly stated the consequences of each one. You know, if they chose the tree of life, well, the tree of life represents obedience to God. And a life that leads to blessings, and one that God shows us that leads to blessings, and ultimately to eternal life. So there's the first choice. And the second choice, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It represents human knowledge apart from God, the heart that is inherently wicked and evil. It's a way that leads to curses and ultimately to death. And God gave that choice to Adam and Eve, and they had their influences. They were influenced by Satan, and they made the choice to live a cursed life instead of a blessed life. And God had not hidden the consequences. They knew what the consequences were. But even though that Eve was deceived by Satan and Adam followed along, the choice was still theirs. And so were the consequences for their choice. And mankind, all through history, has chosen to live, for the most part, according to their own thoughts and their own feelings, rather than trusting God. This is the same thing that happened to Adam and Eve. They chose to do what they wanted to do, to listen to these bad influences instead of doing what they knew to do. And we can see many, many times in Scripture and the events in history written down that there are choices that man has made that lead to curses and ultimately to death. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, and there's godly wisdom in the Proverbs, and not wisdom from man, but godly wisdom. Verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." So this is that, you know, that influence from our own desires, from our own thoughts and intents of our own hearts that lead to death, our own wisdom, humanly wisdom. God's will isn't that we would die. Now that's, you know, he gives us the choice, life and death, but he wants us to repent, to change from choosing our own will and instead choose his will, choose to follow him, choose obedience, and choose life, eternal life rather than death. There's one of my favorite scriptures is in 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll read it. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want death for anybody. And I think that's an amazing truth that we know, an amazing opportunity to choose life. And like I said before, God's not going to force us to choose life. He's not going to force us to repent. He can influence us, but it's still our choice. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. This is another one of those verses where the choice is laid out right in front of Israel. And this choice is laid out for us here as well. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30, we'll read verse 15. See, I set before you today life and death, life and good, death and evil. And we'll drop down to verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. So this is not something that was hidden. It was something that God made obvious to those he has called, his people. And at that time it was a physical nation, and now we have a spiritual nation, spiritual Israel, and that's us, God's church. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. See, God always wants us to choose life, but he's always going to give us the choice. He's always going to make it obvious what the consequences are. You know, the opposite of life is death. But God wants us to choose life. And this is an eternal choice here. For us that are called today, who know this truth, this is a choice that we make that will affect eternity. So it's a very important choice. The most important choice that we can make. We're called God's first fruits. We're first to have that decision to make. The choice to follow God. To follow the example of Jesus Christ in our life. And we must do this every day. We must make this decision every day in our life. So what does it mean to choose life rather than death? What does that mean? What does that mean to us? And well, actually, we need to figure out what it means to God. What he wants us to do. How he wants us to do that. What it means to choose life according to his word and not our own. It means giving up our own will. It means being willing to choose what God wants instead of what we want, instead of our own desires. It means trusting his judgment and knowing that it's better than our own. Our judgment is flawed, but God's is not. He knows better than we do, and he knows which way leads to eternal life. There's a psalm, Psalm 32. Let's turn over there. Psalm chapter 32. And this psalm should give us comfort in trusting God. Because sometimes it's, well, oftentimes it's difficult to trust somebody else's decision-making skills, somebody else's judgment on a situation. But that's what we need to do. We need to be able to trust God. Let's start in verse 8. Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. In verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. So God is comforting us there. He's going to bring us mercy if we trust him. He's going to bring us blessings. And, you know, where he talks about these animals don't have understanding. The choice has to be made for them. But we're not like the animals. God made us different than animals, and he gave us a choice. And it's amazing that he has given us that choice to make. So choosing life rather than death means trusting in our Creator, trusting his judgment, relying on him that he knows better the way of life that will lead to eternal life. Let's turn over to James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, it seems James is describing an internal struggle within our own minds. I think it's very true. You know, that we have this internal struggle, this strife, of, you know, the decision making that we have to do, deciding what's right and what's not. So verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? So they come from our own desires, our own thoughts, our own intents of the heart. Verse 2, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Well, it doesn't say your own pleasures. It says on your pleasures. And that's the idea. We want to, sometimes we'll go to ask God for things because it's something that we want, instead of going to ask God for what He wants. And verse 6, James writes here, but He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And he quotes Proverbs 3, verse 34. It says the same thing. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So this pride, it's a pride issue. You know, the pride that we have is that we like to make our own choices. You know, we like to do what we want. We like to live our life the way that we want to, go where we want to go, when we want to do it. Sometimes it's because it's familiar to us, and we don't like change. Sometimes that happens. Or a lot of times I think it happens. And we like our freedom. We don't want to give it up. We don't want other people telling us what to do, or somebody else telling us what to do. And I think that that's why the world is, you know, a lot of people in the world don't even believe that God exists. And that's because if they believed that if they decided that they believed He existed, then they might have to change what they're doing and make decisions according to what God says and trust Him. And people have a lot of trust issues. In verse 7, James gives us some instructions here. Verse 7, therefore submit to God. So this is how we choose life rather than death. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In verse 15, instead of relying on our own desires, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. So instead of trusting in our own decision-making skills, our own judgment, we have to trust in God's judgment and see if He wants us to go to a certain place at a certain time. And obviously, you know, we don't wait to hear a word from God before we take a step, you know, every step. That's not what it means, but it means, you know, how you live your life, the decisions that you make, the important decisions that you make. We have to go to God to see what His will is, to see which choices are obedient to Him, and which choices are disobedient, which choices will lead to blessings and ultimately to life. And God knows the struggle that we go through. He knows the decisions that we have to make. He knows what it's like. Jesus Christ came and lived on this earth, and He walked as we walk. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4, and we can read this. Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to read verse 15 of Hebrews 4. This is talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So it's really comforting to know that God, we have a God who can sympathize with the trials that we go through and the choices that we have to make. As we make these decisions in life, and we begin to follow more along the lines of what God's will is more and more every day, we start to think more like God. We start to have that mind of Christ that we're told about in Scripture. We start to want the same things that God wants. And we give up ourselves and we take on God's character. We choose to be like God. We choose God over whatever else that we might desire. We choose God over those things. And that's how we choose life over death. And we've discussed the fact that God gives us choices in this life and also why he's done so. And we've talked about humbling ourselves and trusting God's judgment rather than our own and making the choice to follow God's will and to choose life. But let's go back to our story. We can't leave David hanging there with those choices, with his choices. When we left off in 1 Chronicles 21, David had the three choices that he had to choose from for the punishment. The first choice was 3 years of famine, and that'd be pretty rough. Any years of famine would be pretty rough. It's tough to not eat or not have enough food to feed your family every week. 3 months of defeat. I think it's kind of interesting that they're all threes. I don't know why, but it's just interesting. And then the last one, 3 days of a plague. So what did David choose? And why is that important? In verse 13, David said to Gad, "I am in great distress." This is obviously a very stressful situation for him because these consequences will be brought on the nation of Israel because of something that he did. Even if it was a punishment from God, it's still because of his choices. So it was obviously very stressful for him. And he says, "Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man." So this is the decision that David made. He chose to fall into the hands of God. So the first two punishments weren't directly by the hand of God. 3 years of famine, 3 months of defeat. But the third one was according to the sword of the Lord. God would send one of his angels to bring the plague on Israel. And so God, he puts himself under the mercy of God. He knows that God is merciful. He knows this about God. And so that's the choice that he makes. He wants to know what God's will is, so he puts it in God's hands, basically. And this is the punishment that God would bring on Israel. Now David chose to trust God's judgment because he knew that he would be merciful, or that he was more merciful than men would have been. If there was an army that came upon Israel, they might, you know, do as much damage as they could. But maybe God would be merciful. Maybe he would forgive David. Maybe he would stop. Maybe he wouldn't plague Israel. In verse 14, we see that the plague started. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. It's only 70,000. That's a lot of people. Even if it was one who died, it'd still be, you know, one person who died. But here it's 70,000 people. In verse 15, "And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. And he was destroying as he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, 'It is enough. Now restrain your hand.' And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." Now at this point, David could have been angry that God didn't stop sooner. He could have been angry that God had brought the plague at all, you know, because he was hoping for that mercy. But we see that God was merciful. He did stop the plague at a certain point. He didn't destroy all of Israel. That wasn't the point of it. The point was to teach a lesson here. So let's look in verse 16 and see what David did next. See what his next choice was. Was he going to be angry with God? "Then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. So they chose at that point to repent, to humble themselves, as we read about in James. Humble themselves before God. Trust that God would be merciful and thank him for being merciful. So it turns out that David really was a man after God's own heart. You know, in the end, he repented. He learned the lesson to be humble before God, to trust God's decision, to trust God's guidance rather than leaning on his own understanding. Now, each of us, we've been given the freedom to do what we want with our lives. And sometimes we suffer negative consequences for our mistakes. But sometimes we receive blessings when we're obedient to God, when we choose to follow his guidance, to follow his will, his desires, rather than our own humanly desires. And even though he knows what's in our hearts and minds, he still gives us this choice. And it's important to him because he wants us to choose to be there. He wants us to choose to have a relationship with him, to be his children, and to spend eternity with him. So let's continue to make choices to follow God's will, to make choices to do what God wants us to do in our lives, to choose life rather than death, blessings rather than curses, because that's what we really want to do.